Our text this evening is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the verses 11 through to 14. Perhaps we could read them together once again. The Lord might write them upon our hearts before we come to consider them this evening. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is by a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask now for help in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Lord, we come to the sacred truth and we desire that thou would be our teacher. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, reveal thyself to us in thy precious truth and cause us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior. And may there be that evident change in our life and in our behavior, that others might take note, for truly we have been with Christ. We do ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I heard the story of a pastor that was visiting an elderly member of his congregation. He said to the old man, "You know, at your age, you should be thinking about the hereafter." The old man replied, he said, "I do it all the time, no matter where I am, whether I'm in the living room or the kitchen or the bedroom or the basement, I keep asking myself, what am I hereafter?" Well, sometimes our memories slip and we forget the things that we are hereafter. Well, I want us to think about the hereafter. This last number of weeks, we've been engaged in a little study on the subject of eternity. We've looked at various topics of life and death and of heaven and hell. And this evening I want to bring the series to a close and to ask you the question, what difference does it make to us here and now after we have considered all of these things? What difference does it make to us now that we know more about heaven and God's plan for us, or indeed for hell and the destruction that awaits? How does it impact upon us? What changes are to be seen in our lives? How should we be living in light of what we know now about the future? I trust that we all know a little bit more of what awaits us after death than what we did before the series. And with each new truth that the Lord reveals to us, there comes a responsibility upon us to do something with that truth. It's not just that we store it away and catalogue it as being another thing that we have learned. The truth of God has to be applied to our hearts. Or as James the Apostle put it, that we are not just mere hearers of the word, but doers. And what we need to realize is what we think about heaven will determine what we do in the present. And it is to a large degree that Christians have stopped thinking and considering the world which is to come. It's because they think so little about heaven that they have become so ineffective in this world. Because truly, if we believed in a heaven for those that are trusting in Jesus Christ, and a hell that awaits those that are outside of Jesus Christ, if we truly believe those truths, then it will impact on how we deal with other people. and how we respond to them and how we witness to them, or whether we are content to simply stand back and allow them to head into an eternity that will see them lost forever. Can we truly believe in the great doctrines of the Scripture, of heaven and hell, and it not impact us and impact our relationships with others? Can we think of our loved ones, our nearest and dearest that are outside of Christ? Can we think of them without weeping when we know that they have no personal trust in Jesus Christ? Does it impact us, what we believe in eternity? I realize that it's very easy for us to get overwhelmed and swamped with things here upon earth, and the busyness of life can squeeze in upon us, and we begin to neglect and to stop thinking about the matters of eternity because we're so preoccupied with just the day to day. But when those kind of things are happening, and we find the message of heaven and eternity being squeezed out, I would draw your attention to these verses that we've read together from 2 Peter chapter 3. Because Peter addresses that very concern, this knowledge of the judgment of God that's coming, and the dissolving of the heavens and the earth, the setting up of eternity in heaven or hell. Peter is describing this situation, and then he addresses this concern. How does it impact you? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? What kind of person should you be? The word ought carries the idea of necessity. What kind of person do you need to be in light of all of these things that are going to happen? Of course, we understand that there can be a vast difference between what we are and what we should be. But ideally, when we believe in the reality of eternity, it ought to impact our behavior on this side of it. It's what drove the disciples out into all the known world to preach the gospel, because they had seen firsthand the reality of a life of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? There is an obligation. The idea is of owing a debt to someone. The truth of God has been revealed to you. A knowledge of future events has been given to you. Now there's an obligation upon you to share that truth and to live in the light of eternity. And Peter's saying, if you're not living with an eternal perspective, you ought to be. Because everything around us is going to melt away. Everything's going to be changed. And that ought to impact on the lives that we live. We ought to be living holy and godly lives. Heaven is to be our home, and we are to live accordingly. So what kind of people ought we to be? We're not living for this world. We are aliens and strangers. We are foreigners to this world. We as Christians are not to be part of this world system. We are commanded not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. That's not our place. We are pilgrims. We are passing through this world. We're looking for a heavenly city. A city which has a builder whose builder and maker is God. A city which has foundations, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What kind of people ought we to be? If we are headed for eternal glory as citizens of God's eternal kingdom, since we are going to be delivered by the Lord and enter into His eternal rest, we ought to be living with an expectation of that. And Peter describes for us the kind of life that we ought to be living in light of the eternity that awaits us. If you look at verse 11, after asking the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be, he answers it. Holy conversation and godliness. Peter says that with an eternal perspective, that it will change us in two very practical ways. A holy conversation and godliness. A conversation doesn't necessarily mean the chatting between two people. It means the whole aspect of our life and behavior. In light of the eternity that awaits us, we ought to be holy and godly. Holiness and godliness. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, if I can put it this way, holiness or holy conduct or a holy life refers to action, to the things that we do. Godliness refers to our attitude to these things. A holy conduct refers to the way that we live our lives. Godliness refers to the spirit of reverence that's within us as we live for God. Holiness refers to the rules that define our behavior. Godliness refers to that which rules our heart. The two go hand in hand. Godliness is our reverence toward God and His ways. Holiness is the outworking of that godliness. So Peter is saying, here's the kind of person that you ought to be. It ought to be seen in the motivations of your heart and in the outworkings of your behavior. There ought to be a holy conversation and godliness. It ought to affect your attitude and your duty. There ought to be a purity about the child of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, and he's speaking of salvation, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There ought to be a purity about our lives in light of eternity. You take a young man who's engaged to be married. The wedding date is marked upon his calendar. And his thoughts and his attentions are upon the young woman that he is about to marry. And as long as his thoughts are filled with her, the love of his life, he will not be an easy target for seduction. Because his heart is given to another. And likewise, when we have meditated upon heaven, we will find that sin will not have any appeal to us. It's only when our mind drifts away from God and drifts away from thoughts of heaven that sin becomes attractive. But when we think of heaven, we are led to pursue a life of holiness, and sin has no appeal to us. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to confess that our high tolerance of sin is largely due with our failure to think and to meditate upon the heaven of God. Because when we think of that wonderful place reserved for us, it will affect our activities and our thoughts, how we spend our time and our money, the friendships that we develop. It will impact upon us. When we think of going to a world of unending beauty and glory, can we truly be content to spend our days watching game shows on television, or sitcoms, or soap operas? We don't want to lift our eyes from off the impurities of this world and have our eyes fixed upon that which brings glory to God. Holy conversation and godliness. There will be a desire to worship God The person whose mind is on the matters of eternity will have a desire to be well pleasing to God. And they'll want to worship not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week. It will impact upon our personal choices. Or as the Lord Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a test for us. What's what are our affections set upon? What is it that we find ourselves thinking about more than everything else? Is it the Lord? Is it His Word? Is it the heaven that's laid up in store? Or are we more concerned about the things around us? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we are to live a life of devotion, of holy conversation and godliness. He also says, secondly, in the verses 12 through to 14, that we are to live with expectancy. Not just devotion, but expectancy. Look what he says, verse 12. We are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Peter uses that little phrase, looking for, three times in those verses. And it carries the idea of an expectancy. He's waiting, he's alert, he's ready, he's a guard that's on duty. There's something that he is anticipating. He's looking for, verse 12, firstly, the coming of the day of God. Then he's looking in verse 13 for new heavens and a new earth. And again he uses the phrase, verse 14, looking for such things. And the verb carries the idea in the present tense of this has been his daily habit. He is continually living with an eternal perspective. He is looking for these things to come. He's anticipating. And so there's a watchfulness. You know, the doctrine of Christ and of His coming and of heaven before us ought to provide us with some of the strongest motivation of living the Christian life that you will ever find. What you believe about the future determines how you will live today. Someone has described the future as an anchor that has been cast out ahead, that's pulling us into the future. Dr. Vernon McGee, well-respected Bible scholar in his day, said, today we see a lot of careless, ship-shod living. But we also see a great emphasis on prophecy. I hear people say, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. Brother, he said, my question is not whether you are looking for the Lord to come, but how are you living in light of the Lord's coming? Because that will really determine whether you are looking for Christ's return or not. Because if we are truly waiting for the return of Christ, that will determine the places that we go to, and the company that we keep, and the things that we will be doing. If we are truly living in anticipation of the coming of Christ, there are places we will not want to be found should the Savior return. And there are things that we will not want to be doing if the Savior is to be on His way back again. There is to be a life of expectancy, a looking forward to the day of God, to the new heavens and the new earth. A life of devotion. A life of expectancy. We are also to live a life filled with diligence. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. what we are looking for will have a direct relationship on what we are living for. Seeing that you're looking for such things, be diligent. Paul uses the same expression in Hebrews chapter 6. He's again encouraging his readers in their Christian walk. He says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Here in verse 14 in our text, we find the same reference being made. Those that are looking for this coming day of God, that will be seen in their diligence. And what are they diligent about? That they be found without spot and blameless. That be without spot, that refers to our character. What we really are on the outside, not what we portray ourselves to be in the sight of others. We're not talking about a whitewashed exterior. No, man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. What does he see at the heart of us? Are we without spot? What is our character really like? We are to be without spot and without blameless. And if without spot speaks of the inner man, then blameless refers to our reputation in the sight of others. Can people, those who know us, can they truly see Christ living in us? Is the love of God to be found in our life and in our words and in our actions? Do those around us, can they see that we truly belong to Christ? Are we without spot before God and blameless before men? Be diligent to that end. Make that your earnest business. Peter says, the result of this, that being found in on him in peace. That we be found in him in peace. I think what he's saying is this. He says, I want you to be at peace. Living without fear. That if you were to be told that the Lord will take you home, that in the next 24 hours, either through his coming or through your death, that you can be at ease because you know where you are headed. A lot of people, if they were told that they had only 24 hours to live, there were things that they might want to put in order. Maybe wrongs that they'll want to right. Maybe apologies that they'll need to make. Broken relationships that will need to be fixed. Things to be put right, put in order before they go. Peter says, live in such a way that you are without spot and blameless. That you may be found of him in peace. Ready to go, in other words. And I suppose the ultimate question, even at the end of this little series on eternity, is still this. Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be that second after you die? Will you be like Lazarus, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, or the rich man lifting up his eyes being in torments? The Lord Jesus spoke of two roads in this life. And he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. The broad road leads to judgment, and to destruction, and to hell. And it's a broad, accommodating road, and there are many that seem to be having a great time upon it. There's a party atmosphere. Everything is acceptable. Anything goes. but it leads to destruction. The narrow road, on the other hand, leads to heaven, to home. And traveling upon that road may be difficult because it goes against the grain of society. It goes against the tide of sinful pleasures. But there's a sense of destiny. And there's a wonderful hope and assurance given to the child of God that there's something more, something better at the end of this earthly existence. And in light of the eternity that awaits us, what manner of person will you be? Will you be looking to God by faith, trusting in His Son? We have that desire for holiness and godliness, anticipating the great day when you enter into the presence of the Lord. If you've ever read the life story of John Newton, some know him best as being the author of Amazing Grace. Well, a little while before Newton died, his sight had deteriorated to such an extent that he was unable to read. The friend and brother in the Lord would have breakfast with him, and as was their custom, this friend would read a portion of the Word of God, and then John Newton would make a few remarks upon the passage, and then they would pray together. One day they read the words of the Apostle Paul, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Newton fell silent for a little while. Then finally he said, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be. Although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good, I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality and with all of its sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the Apostle Paul and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, each and every saved person should be able to say something similar. That we're not what we used to be. If we're honest, we would have to say that we are not what we ought to be. We have still many faults and failures. And we are not yet what we hope to be, purified and free from all sin, but we can say we are not what we once were. But what we are by the grace of God, and the best is yet to come. Can you say that this evening? That for you, the eternity that stretches before you, that the best is yet to come. What does eternity hold for you? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven will be your destiny. A complete forgiveness of all of your sins, a washing and cleansing from all your iniquity, and entering into the presence of God, dressed in the pure and spotless garment of the righteousness of Christ, entering into that blessed joy of the Father. You can truly say that for me, a child of God, the best is yet to come. But you know, if you're not a child of God, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, then no matter how bad this world may be to you, the worst is yet to come. An eternal separation from God, cast into a lake of fire that burneth forever, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. and the judgment of God resting upon me for all eternity. Can I just ask again, in light of the eternity that awaits us in either one of those two places, how has it changed your thinking, your life, your attitude, your faith in God? What difference does it make? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you continuing to reject Him? What we know about eternity ought to shape our thinking, our attitudes, our life. And it'll either be the best is yet to come or the worst is yet to come. And while I cannot change your eternal destiny, that's not within my power, I can certainly point you to one who can. I can point you to Christ. I can take you to the Word of God and show you how you can and how you must be saved. And if the Lord is so wills it, draws you to Himself, you can say with great assurance that heaven will be my home. And the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon.